Morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. Appreciate you being a part of things here this morning. I'd like to welcome those of you in our live stream audience. We appreciate you tuning in, as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate you watching our information and fellowshipping with us around the Word of God, rightly divided. Last Sunday, we started talking about Galatians chapter 4. As we work our way through the book of Galatians, we're now over officially halfway done with the book, as there are six chapters, and we started chapter 4 last week. And last Sunday, I was focused primarily on verses 1 through 5. And what I want to do briefly is just read those verses, have a word of prayer. I'm going to say a few points of review, and then I want to move forward this morning. And the majority of our time this morning is going to be spent talking about the issue of biblical adoption. Adoption in the Word of God and what adoption is in Scripture. When you think of adoption, you probably think of 21st century American adoption, where a family will take somebody that is not their blood, so to speak, into their family through a legal process of adoption, okay? When the Word of God talks about adoption, it's talking about something somewhat related, but definitely different, and we need to make sure that we understand what that is. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Lord, thanks again for this time that we can spend together in your word this morning. Lord, we pray as we look at the issue this morning of biblical adoption, that we'll be careful to rightly divide the word of truth, to make sure that we are careful and attentive in the way that we go about understanding the verses and the different passages. And we're grateful for this passage and for the truth of adoption and who we've been made as members and adult sons and children of God in Christ Jesus. We're grateful for these things this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Last Sunday, we went through verses 1 through 5, and we got to the end of verse 5, and we didn't finish it because I ran out of time. And when we stopped, we were right there in the last clause of verse 5 where it says that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I just briefly mentioned a couple things related to the topic of adoption, and I told you to come back this week where we would be talking about it some more. So that is what we are going to get to. But before we get to verse 5, I just want to remind you about the first couple verses. Look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That is a secular illustration of the way things worked in the first century Greco-Roman world when it came to the issue of how children were raised. Okay? A child could be heir to the house. He could be the heir of the entire estate, but as long as he is a child, he differed nothing from a servant, though he was Lord of all, and was placed under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So the father would decide when the child had come of age, okay, and they would therefore no longer be any need for them to be under tutors and governors because they would be standing as adults. And I talked to you about the difference between nepios and huios, two different Greek words related to children, okay? One dealing with a baby, literally a young child, one that is not of age, one that is not mature, versus one that is a full adult standing, right? And I talked to you about those things as we went through those verses, right? So, for example, I am the child of Jeannie and Steve Ross. But I'm going to be 46 in a couple, about a week and a half, I'll be 46. I'm not a baby anymore, okay? I'm not a little baby. I'm not the child that I was when I was, you know, born to my parents who needed to have tutors and governors, right? You come to maturity, you come to adulthood, and you're no longer dealt with as a child the way that you were when you were not yet of age, right? You understand those things just from a sort of a human standpoint. So he deals with the human illustration there in verses 1 and 2. But now look at verse 3. Even so we. So now he's going to apply the illustration. And he applies the illustration. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I have talked to you in this series of studies at great length about the pronouns and why the pronouns are important. And I told you, flip back to chapter 2 briefly, go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. I told you that I believe that verse, Galatians 2, verse 15, establishes Paul's use of the word we. When he uses we in the book of Galatians, he is referring to himself. We is a first person plural pronoun. It would be Paul and all those that are like him. Well, whose are those that are like him? They are those who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? Of the Gentiles. And we've gone through this in chapter 2 now. We talked about it in chapter 2. We've seen it at work in chapter 3. And now when we come into chapter 4, we see it again. Chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So Paul is talking about people that have a history of being in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, when the time was right, when the time had arrived and the outworking of God's plan, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So last Sunday we talked about how Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and was He responsible for keeping the law? Okay, did He keep the law? So He's made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Why is He made of a woman? Why is He made under the law? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Who was that? Who He came unto His own and His own received Him not? That's Israel. So when He's talking about we in verses 3, 4, and 5, He is talking about those who are Jews by nature. Those who have a history of having been under the law, of having been under the elements of the world, of having been under the rudiments of the world, as He says in Colossians chapter 2. And when the time was right in verse 4, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, for the purpose in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If God Almighty left Israel wallowing under the law, under the curse of the law, like we saw in chapter 3, would Israel have any hope of redemption of herself, by herself, on her own? No. Israel needed a redeemer. They needed somebody to do for them what they could not do for themselves. Okay? And so Jesus Christ comes, God the Father sends His Son, Jesus Christ, onto the stage of human history when the time is right, and under the right conditions, made of a woman, made under the law, so that in verse 5, He can redeem them that are under the law. Okay? Now we've been over all that last Sunday, in our message. Okay? Now, look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. That's the purpose of why He came under the conditions in verse 4. To redeem them that were under the law, that, the purpose and the intent, that we. Who's the we? The we is the same group as verse 4, the same group as verse 3. Those who were children and were in bondage under the elements of the world in verse 3, and those to whom God the Father sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law in verse 4, for the purpose of redeeming them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Did Israel need an adoption? If Israel was left to their own devices and God dealt with Israel according to the terms of the law, would they have been accursed and would they have been disqualified from God using that nation to accomplish His purpose? So God, instead of leaving Israel to wallow in that, does He act on Israel's behalf and send Christ Jesus into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, so that He can deal with this problem, this situation that Israel is in? Okay? Now, hold your hand here and come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Come over to Romans chapter 9. Israel needed adoption. Romans chapter 9. Look with me at Romans chapter 9. So before we read this verse, the people that Paul is speaking about in Galatians 4, 3, Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, have a history of being under the law. According to the biblical record, who had a history of being under the law? It was Israel. Okay? Who did Christ come to redeem in His earthly ministry according to everything that had been revealed up to that point in time? It was Israel. He came unto His own, and His own received Him what? not. Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel, okay? So look with me at Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Now, this is an important verse. Paul's going to identify something here. Who are Israelites? Now, that's a good question. Who are Israelites? Notice his answer. To whom pertaineth the what? The adoption. One of the distinguishing features of the nation of Israel is that the adoption pertained to who? Israel. As a nation. Okay? Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? And the glory and the commandments and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ what? So who did Christ come concerning the flesh? Israel. Does the adoption pertain to Israel? According to the verse. So in order for God to adopt Israel, does Jesus Christ need to come for Israel at the right time, under the right conditions, so that Israel can receive the adoption that pertains unto them? You following that? Okay? So this is an important verse. Now, the other thing I want to say about this is, I'm going to back up now for a minute. I'm going to say this. Paul is the only biblical writer to use the term adoption. Paul is the only biblical writer to use the term adoption. And when he uses it, as we'll see in a minute, he uses it to apply to the body of Christ as well as to the nation of Israel. What he just said there in Romans chapter 9 and what he said in Galatians chapter 4 verse 5 is that did Israel need to be adopted? Okay? Now, where are you at right now? You're in Romans 9, right? So, quickly go to Romans 8. Quickly go to Romans 8. Now, who was Paul talking about in Romans 9? Israel. How do you know? Because it said so. Who are Israel? Let me make sure I get it right. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth what? The adoption. So was there clearly an adoption that pertained to Israel? Okay, now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, when he says that, is he talking about Israel or is he talking about the body of Christ? He's talking about the body of Christ. Look at the next verse. For ye have received the Spirit of what? Adoption. I'm sorry, I can't read. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba Father, right? So has the body of Christ also been adopted? So we need to rightly divide the issue of adoption. There's an adoption that pertains to who? Israel. And is there adoption that pertains to us as members of the church, the body of Christ? Have we been made children of God and adopted into the family of God as full-grown adult sons? Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit... I can't read. The spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. So and look at the next verse. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you a child of God today if you have God the Holy Spirit? And if you're a child of God today because you have God the Holy Spirit, have you been adopted? Okay? Now, all of that has already happened. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God. But now look, same chapter, drop down to verse 23. Well, we should probably start at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself, that's the creation, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until when? Now. Anybody in pain this morning? Okay. Some people are. All right. So you know this is true. And not only they, but ourselves also, now watch, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, were you given the first fruits of the Spirit earlier in the passage when you go back up to verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? The sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you're a child of God, do you have God the Holy Spirit? There's the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the first fruit of the Spirit's work in your life. Verse 23 again. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. Okay? As long as you are still on this planet, and as long as the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned into heavens to call the church away unto himself to meet the Lord in the air, are you in a body of flesh that is subject to the corruption that is in creation? Now, but have you received a spiritual adoption, and have you been given the first fruits of the Spirit as a member of the body of Christ? But is there an additional part of your adoption that is yet in the future as it relates to the redemption of your what? Now notice what the verse says, verse 23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, if you go to a modern dictionary and you look up the word adoption, is it going to say anything about the redemption of the believer's body? No. But is that how the Bible is using that word right there? Okay? So understand, you have been spiritually adopted by God the Holy Spirit, baptizing you into the church, the body of Christ, and are you a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and do you have the first fruits of the Spirit? But are you waiting for now the redemption of your body, which is also part of the what? The adoption, according to what Paul's saying. You following that? Okay, go back to Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. So this is future. This is a future salvation. Are you already saved from your sin and the penalty of your sin the very moment you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ? But will you be saved ultimately from the presence of sin and from the power of sin when you are taken out of this life and adopted and given a redeemed body? Okay, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? See, the reality is what he just told you is this. As long as you're in this life and you're in a body of flesh, are you part of a world that is cursed by sin? Are you going to have pain? Are you going to have suffering? Are you going to experience, if you live long enough, are you going to experience death and all that goes with all of that stuff, right? But is there a day coming when your body will be redeemed? Amen. And the day that is coming when your body will be redeemed is called the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body in verse 23. So Paul talks about your first fruits adoption, the adoption that you have upon justification, being made a son of God, being placed into the family of God by God the Holy Spirit, and having God the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, while you wait for the day coming when you will receive also the redemption of your what? Your body. The next occurrence of adoption, you're in Romans, go back to chapter 9. Now you need to see, everything Paul said in Romans 8, he was applying to who? He was applying to the body of Christ. But now you come to Romans 9, and he starts talking from a dispensational framework, and now he talks about Israel. Look at verse 4 again. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? So is there an adoption in the Word of God that pertained also to Israel? So Paul is the only biblical writer to talk about the doctrine of adoption, and use that word, I should say, and he talks about it as it relates to Israel, and he talks about it as it relates and applies to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, the next occurrence, come with me to Galatians 4, our text passage. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Now, see, here's where people get confused, okay? They see him talk about adoption and they think adoption is all the same. Okay? That it's the same thing every time it's talked about, and that they don't understand that he could be talking about adoption as it relates to Israel, and he could be talking about adoption as it relates to who? The body of Christ. Galatians chapter 4 verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that's Israel, in the context that we, Israel, those who are Jews by nature, right, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Was there an adoption that pertained to Israel according to Paul in Romans 9:4? Okay, but then look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, notice again the shift from we in verse 5 to ye in verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So have all members of the church, the body of Christ, been spiritually adopted into the family of God? Yes. So do we have presently what Israel was waiting for? That's the issue. Okay? Then there's one more issue on adoption. There's one more occurrence. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Everyone loses their mind in verse 4. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. That verse does not say, according as he hath chosen us to be in him. That verse says, according as he hath chosen us where? Did God Almighty, before the foundation of the world, choose Jesus Christ to be the one through whom he would accomplish eternal salvation? Yes. And so the only people that are chosen for anything in verse 4 are those who have made the faith choice to be in Christ. If you are outside of Christ, are you predestinated to anything in this verse? No. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by who? See, one of the things that God predestined before the world began that he would do for the church, the body of Christ, is he would adopt all of us into the family of God by Jesus Christ. Okay? So those are the occurrences of adoption in your Bible. Now you can see very clearly, I think, that some of them in the context are talking about who? Israel. Others of them in the context are talking about who? The body of Christ. So the confusion about this is going to create problems for people when they think about the issue of adoption. Now, let's see here. Go back with me. Where do I want you to go? Go back to Galatians 4. I want to read a couple things from my notes about this. Notice Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word adoption is from a compound Greek word, huiosthesa. Huiosthesa, okay? So I know you're like, that doesn't mean anything to me. In fact, you're like, that's Greek to me. Okay? That was a joke. All right? But the compound is what we need to understand. Huios is the son come of age. Talked about that last Sunday. Nepios is the baby, the carnal baby that is, you know, still it needs the milk, so to speak, right? So the word is huios, son come of age. And theisa, or placing or setting a person in place. So you put them together, and the idea of adoption is literally the placing as a son is what it means. The placing as a son. Now, I want to read to you from William R. Newell's commentary on Romans verse by verse, and he's explaining this word that's rendered adoption in the King James Bible, and he says the following, quote, in earthly affairs, adoption is the term applied to the selection as a child and heir of one that is not born of us. Okay, so if my wife and I, we wanted to go out and adopt, we would be bringing into our family somebody who was not our own offspring. You understand how that works in modern day society, right? So let me say that again. In earthly affairs, adoption is a term applied to the selection as child and heir of one not born of us, and the execution of legal papers making such child our own, inheriting legal rights, etc. But the word huios means a child come of age, no longer a servant. A child come of age, no longer a servant. Look at Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a what? A servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So have you been adopted into the family of God and placed as a son into the family of God so that you are an heir of God through Christ? Okay, back to the statement here. So the word huios is a child come of age, no longer a servant. Galatians 4, 7. You put the word together as adoption means God's recognizing them in that position, the position of a son. This will be consummated fully at the coming of Christ when our bodies, redeemed and fashioned anew, shall be conformed to the glorious body of Christ. That's what Paul says in the book of Philippians, right? He talks about, I'll hold your hand there in Galatians, come over to Philippians. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look with me at verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious what? Body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When you receive the adoption, that future portion of your adoption, will you have a glorious body fashioned like and patterned after the resurrected, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? So when we're talking about adoption, this word adoption means, again, God recognizing them in the position of a son. And this will be fully consummated at the coming of Christ when our bodies redeemed and fashioned anew shall be conformed to Christ's glorious body. Meanwhile, because we are already adult sons, God has given us the spirit of adult, the spirit of adult or sonship. You are already in the status of being a son of who? A son of God. No, hear me. No Jewish person called God Father or Abba, but Jehovah. No Jewish person called God Father or Abba, but Jehovah. Indeed, fearfulness even prevented generally the use by the Jews of the memorial name Jehovah for that nation. They called him Adonai, Lord. Why? Because they had not yet been brought into the intimacy of fellowship as sons. Because the law was in the way. For us, has Christ taken the law out of the way? And do we have a sonship status in the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where we can crawl up onto the Father's lap and call him by the term of endearment, Abba? Are you following that? Okay. Adoption means the placing as a grown-up son. Biblical adoption, according to Paul, is not speaking about taking in and bringing up other people's children as your own. Biblical adoption deals with the placing as sons, those who are already children. Therefore, adoption does not simply bring acceptance into the family of God, but it is a declaration of full sonship with all its rights and privileges. Are you in, look at, you're in, where are you at? You're in Galatians 4? Go to Galatians 4. Look at the verse again. We're not there yet, but I want you to see it. Get Galatians 4 in one hand, get Romans 8 in the other. Get Galatians 4 in one hand and Romans 8 in the other. Galatians 4, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Israel never had that under the law because they were under tutors and governors. Okay? Verse 7, wherefore,
thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through who? Are you an heir of God through Jesus Christ because you've been placed into the family of God as an adult son? That's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we already read verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then what? Heirs. If you are a child of God, are you an heir of God? Okay? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. So your inheritance flows from the Father. You're an heir of God, right? And joint heirs with who? With Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer, that we may also be glorified together. If you are in the family of God, you've been placed into the family of God as an adult son, and are you a participant in all the rights, privileges that go along with being a member of the family of God, including being an heir of God and a joint heir with who? Now listen to me. There is a doctrine out there, if you are on social media, if you follow things, called sonship edification. Sonship edification is a, in my understanding, and I've done a lot of research on it, I've got about a 200-page paper on our church's website, sonship edification is taking an idea that is true and running crazy with it. And making all sorts of legalistic stipulations on how you advance as a son and all this other stuff. I don't want to get into all that right now, but you need to be aware of the fact that there is a legitimate form of biblical sonship that is not part of the system of so-called sonship edification. Okay? Now, Israel, go back to Romans 9. Go back to Romans 9. In Romans 9:4, we encounter the word adoption as it applies to Israel. Okay? Romans 9:4, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came? Who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Romans 9:4, this is the first time we encounter the term adoption applied to Israel. Chapter 8, we encounter the term applied to the body of Christ. Here in Romans 9:4, Paul is applying it to Israel. How do I know? It says, who are what? Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? So is there clearly an adoption that pertains to Israel? All you have to do is read English to know that. Okay? At first blush, this is somewhat strange, given the term adoption does not appear in the Old Testament, the Gospels, or early Acts. Please recall that adoption is a strictly Pauline idea. You will not find that word anywhere in your King James Bible outside of Paul's epistles, the word adoption. However, here in Romans 9, Paul applies the term to Israel as one of her key distinguishing characteristics. What are the key distinguishing characteristics of an Israelite? Verse 4, who are Israelites? Okay, well, who's an Israelite? An Israelite is one to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises. People to whom those things apply to, they are what? Israelites, according to verse 4. One of the distinguishing features of an Israelite is that to them pertains what? The adoption. Yet you won't find the word adoption in the Old Testament or in the Gospels, etc. Okay? So, P.H. Davids stated the following regarding this phenomenon in his entry and adoption in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. So I want to read this to you. He says, quote, the term adoption does not appear in the Old Testament. That's a fact. You won't find it. There were not provisions for adoption in the Israelite law. So there were no provisions in the law for adoption. And the examples that do occur come from outside of Israelite culture. So for example, write down Eliezer, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moses, Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Is Moses adopted by the Pharaoh's family? Okay? So you can see examples of adoption in the Old Testament, but they're not applying to Israelites adopting anybody. Okay? Esther would possibly be another example. Esther 2, verses 7 and 15. For Israelites, polygamy and levirate marriage were the more common solution to infertility. So you know what levirate marriage is, right? The whole idea of the kinsman redeemer and people being like with Ruth and Boaz, that whole story, that's an example of levirate marriage. Yet adoption was not unknown in their literature. Come over to Proverbs 17. Come over to Proverbs chapter 17. We need to look at a couple examples. We don't have time to look at all the examples here. If you want all these examples, you're going to want to grab these notes offline after I post them tomorrow morning. Proverbs 17. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall part of and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. So there's a concept of adoption without using the word what? Adoption. Okay? Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, look at verse 10. I think this is the right verse. 19:10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over what? Princes. Look at Proverbs 29:21. Look at Proverbs 29:21. So, don't get confused. If you look for the word adoption in the Old Testament, will you find it? No. If you look for adoption in the Mosaic Law, will you find it? No. But are there verses that have the idea in it without using the word? Okay? Where did I tell you to go? 29:21, right? He that delicately bringeth up his servant for a child shall have him become his son at the length. So there's the concept. There's the concept there without using the word. Okay? Back to my notes. All those verses we just read, Proverbs 17:2, Proverbs 19:10, Proverbs 29:21, are dealing or referring to the adoption of a slave or a servant in one's house. Okay? As it may have been the means by which children fathered by a master or a slave mother inherited property outside of Israel, so that would be outside of the nation of Israel, adoption was common enough to be regulated in the law codes of the Babylonians, specifically the code of Hammurabi, 185 and 186. So Bud can tell you all about Hammurabi if you want. And so forth. So the idea is there. Now, regarding Israel's adoption, for Israel as a whole, I'm going to skip that. We don't need to read that. I want to look at the verses. Go back to Galatians 4. There's some details I just skipped in the notes if you want to read them, but I'm going to skip them for the sake of time. Galatians 4. Verse 1. Now I say the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, just, I have a question. Doesn't that sound like some of the verses we just read in Proverbs? Sounds similar to me. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, and again, I'm taking the we to be is those who are Jews by nature, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God set forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them. So notice the contrast. In verse 3, they're in bondage. And they're in bondage in verse 3 under the law, under the elements of the world, right? And because, so if they're in bondage, can they get themselves out? No. So what do they need? What they need is a redeemer. What they need is for somebody to step on to the stage of time and history to come at the right time and under the right conditions so that this person can redeem them out from their bondage. That's what they need. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So again, did Christ come at the right time and under the right conditions? Verse 5, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we, these people from verse 3 that were under bondage, that we might receive the adoption of what? Sons. So does Israel need an adoption? All right? So according to Galatians 4, God intended to adopt Israel. And therefore God sent Christ, made a woman, made under the law, so that He could redeem them that were under the law and give them the adoption of sons. So God moves on Israel's behalf is the point. By sending Christ under the conditions set forth in verse 4. For the purpose of accomplishing their redemption from the law in verse 5, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Okay? Now, what stood in the way from Israel's adoption then? The law. Go back to Exodus 19. Go back to Exodus 19. The law stood in the way. He needed to get them out from under the law so that He could what? Redeem them from it. They needed to be redeemed from it. They needed to be brought out of the bondage of the law so that they could receive adoption of sons. So the law is in the way. Israel was under the law because Israel agreed to keep the law. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephaim, etc., etc. Go to verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will what? Do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Do they agree to place themselves under this conditional covenant system? And is it holding them in bondage? So the only hope that God has of doing for Israel what He intends to do for Israel is to redeem them from it. So He sends Jesus Christ at the right time and under the right conditions to accomplish what He wants, what He was accomplishing with Israel. So consequently, God has to act on Israel's behalf. And in Galatians 4:4. In Galatians 4:4, hopefully you still have that. I don't take my own advice and I let it go. But look at Galatians 4:4 again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Let me ask you a question. When Israel signed on the dotted line, did God already know how this was going to go? And had he already made provision for Israel through His Son that would come later? Okay. Keep something in Galatians 4. So I'm going to do right here with this pencil. And go back to Exodus 4. Exodus 4, verse 22. Now, Israel is in bondage in Egypt in this context. Okay?
Moses has had a ministry here, etc. Moses is called. Look at verse 22. Exodus 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Okay? Israel, the nation, is described as the firstborn son of God. Now, think about Galatians 4. Paul says in verse 1, now I say that the child, though he be Lord of all, I'm messing that up. Verse 1, now I say the heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from what? A son, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. What God is calling the nation of, what Moses here is calling the nation in Exodus 4 verse 22, is he's calling the nation God's son, his first what? Firstborn. Now, hear me. This does not signify that Israel was a full-grown son while in Egypt. If Israel was a full-grown son while they were in Egypt, then they wouldn't have needed tutors and governors. Okay? What it is saying is that Israel as a nation is born out of bondage. They are born out of slavery. They go in a small group and do they leave a nation of 3 million people? Okay? So they are born as a nation in under the hard bondage of Egyptian slavery, right? And it was in Egypt that the nation was born, okay? And we know that this, that they have to be, they cannot be full-grown sons in that sense, because if they were, why did he need to put them under the law to begin with at all, right? Look at a few more verses. Get Hosea, okay? Yes, we're going to Hosea. Get Hosea. Hosea, Amos, I can't find Hosea either. Here it is. Hosea, it's before Jonah, after Daniel, before Jonah. Hosea chapter 11. Look at Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Now look, folks, you got to have your thinking caps on with me here this morning, okay? Okay, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a what? A child. Then I loved him and called my son out of where? When God called Israel, his son, out of Egypt, the text says that they were children. And who needs tutors and governors? Children. Until the time appointed of who? The Father. Notice the connection. The time appointed of the Father. God, in the fullness of time, sent His Son. Who determined this? God determined it, right? Go to Jeremiah 31. Go to Jeremiah 31. So you got to start making, hopefully, the connections in your mind between these things. Jeremiah 31, look at verse 32. Now my kids are mostly physically grown. But you remember when you had your kids, those of you that have had kids, that you would take them by the hand and you would lead them across the street. Right? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? To protect them. For safety. Right? I mean, you typically don't tell your kids to play in traffic. Unless you're mad at them, maybe. But you don't do that. Why am I bringing that up? Look at verse 32. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of who? Judah, that's Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day, watch, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they what? See, that's the problem. Did they break the covenant? God gave them the covenant when they were children. He takes them by the hand. He leads them out of Egypt. He puts them out of the covenant and they break it. And when they break it, are they now under the bondage and the curse of the law?
So the only hope that they have is to have a redeemer now that is going to come in the right, at the right time, under the right conditions, to redeem them under the law so that they can receive the adoption of what? Sons. Verse 32. When I took, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So, yes, Israel as the firstborn son of God, were they formed under the hard bondage of Egyptian slavery, but then they were taken by God by the hand and led out of Egypt as children. Not full-grown sons, as children, and were they immediately placed under a system of tutors and governors, and they broke that system, and in breaking that system, were they under the bondage of that system. So then the only way that God, as the Father, is going to be able to use them for anything is if He intervenes on their behalf, and He, at the right time, sends His Son under the right conditions so that He can take care of the problem. So until Israel, come with me to Romans 11. Come over to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. So until Israel came to the place where she could be given full sonship, God placed the nation under tutors and governors of the law and the requirements thereof. Israel, left to herself, would never have reached the place of adoption. Thank God that adoption does not depend primarily upon the son's attainments, but the father's will. Did you hear that? Adoption does not depend on your attainments, my attainments, but on the will of the Father. The reason we're adopted into the family of God is not because we're such great people. It's because it's God's will to do it through Christ. That's why. Now look at Romans chapter 11. Where is Israel today? We saw in chapter 9 that the adoption pertained to Israel. We see Paul talking in Galatians chapter 4 about what the intention of all this is. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were what? So was there a remnant in Israel that heard the message, believed what God said, and were they good? But the nation, by and large, did what? What did they do? Were they like, oh, Father, thank you so much for sending Christ and making us sons? Or were they like, away with this guy? And even after it happened, after the fact in early Acts, Peter's telling them that they need to do what? Repent. Now take all of that with you and go back to Galatians 4. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under what? The law. That we are the people in verse 4 and verse 3. That we might receive the adoption of what? We might receive. Their receiving it was contingent upon whether they did what? Repented. Think about what Israel did. Have they taken the one whom the Father sent under the right conditions, at the right time in verse 4, and did they kill him and crucify him and put him to death? So the only prayer, the only hope they had of ever being adopted as sons, the nation by and large takes him and does what? Kills him. And then in early Acts, does Peter and the 12, do they offer the nation an opportunity to repent, to change their mind about what they did, and receive Christ as the Messiah? And what do? They stone Stephen. Do they reject that offer? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Might is subjunctive. It is possibility. It is potentiality. But was God willing to make that nation and give them their adoption? Did they want it? They didn't want it. Galatians 4:5, Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law in verse 4. So then in verse 5, he could redeem Israel out from underneath the law. So that we, i.e. Israel, might receive the adoption of sons. The word translated might receive is in the subjunctive mood, i.e. the mood of possibility and potentiality. The action described may or may not occur depending on the circumstances. The nation said, we don't want this. And so what did God do? He said, okay, you don't want it? I'm going to set you aside. And when I set you aside, I'm going to unfold my secret purpose, my secret plan, what I've kept hidden in myself since before the world began, and I'm going to go and I'm going to take these dirty Gentiles out here, and I'm going to make them my children. That's what he did. That's amazing. I don't know how it gets any better than that. You go to church your whole life and never hear anything better than what I just said, outside of your justification. We are the recipients of what God was endeavoring to do for Israel that Israel said they didn't want. Even go to Acts 3. Acts 3. Verse 18. So in Acts 3:18, are you after the cross? Are you after the resurrection? Are you after the 40-day post-resurrection ministry? Are you after the ascension of the Lord in Acts 1? Are you after the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2? Look at verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so what? So the suffering of Christ, has that been fulfilled? What's the first word of verse 19? Repent ye. Is Peter calling Israel to change their mind and repent for killing their Messiah? Now watch. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It's plain as day. Peter is saying that if they repent, what will God the Father do? He will send who back? Christ. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, look at verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ. Shall send, the verb shall send, is also in the subjunctive mood. It is conditioned upon whether or not they repent in the previous verse. If they repent, if they change their mind, will he send Christ? If they don't repent, if they don't change their mind, then who's not coming? Do you see that right here? Had God the Father already sent his Son in the fullness of time to be made of a woman, to be made under the law, to redeem these people from the law so that they could receive their adoption? And what did they say? We don't want it. So what did God the Father do? Say, oh, shucks, you caught me by surprise? He didn't say that. What he said is, I knew you were going to do this, so I have had a plan in my mind to accomplish since before the world began that I did not tell anybody about. And I'm going to take this guy, Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, and I'm going to save him by my grace, and I'm going to reveal to and through him a plan whereby all of these undeserving Gentile dogs who aren't fit to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, and I'm going to take of these guys and I'm going to adopt them. I'm going to give them sonship. I'm going to make them heirs of God and joint heirs with who?
Christ. Go to Galatians 4. I'm almost done. Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The we is Israel, and the receiving of the adoption was subjunctive. It was conditioned upon whether or not they would what. But now look at verse 6. And because ye are what? Has he already established, go back to chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see that God was able to take what he intended to do for Israel that Israel didn't want and transfer that adoption over to a bunch of dirty Gentile dogs who weren't fit to eat the crumbs? And adopt us into the family of God and give us a position of full sonship in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. But you see how if you're not careful, you're going to miss the point? If you're not careful, you're going to miss the point. And the rejoicing element is to get the point, to understand the issue, to be able to rejoice in it. Now, we're not done talking about this adoption thing because we still have to talk about verse 6 and 7. But verse 6 and 7 now, he's going to pivot and talk again about who? About us, about the body of Christ, about those who are in Christ. Hope you follow that. Hope that makes sense. I don't know what else to tell you that's going to be more joyful than what we just went through. If you're saved today, you're an adult member of the family of God. You have a position of sonship with all the rights and privileges that go with it. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Don't let the world, don't let yourself talk you out of it. Okay? Don't let the world system or that negative thinking that goes on in your own brain try to convince you that you aren't anything other than what you are, an adult son in the family of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day and for this time. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we pray as we've looked at the doctrine of sonship, we pray that it'll be clear, that there'll be understanding and clarity and edification that goes along with these great truths and principles from your word. Lord, we pray for those who are gone from our presence this morning for whatever reason, we pray that they would be strong in your word and rest in your grace. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name.